Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's one of the great summaries of the Christian gospel there. The coming of God's kingdom. This is what we see Jesus proclaiming at the start of his ministry. And this is the Christian message today, that God's kingdom is coming. That God is going to bring his kingdom and you're invited to be part of it. Other ways that this might be described might be to talk about heaven, going to heaven. The Bible often doesn't use that phrase. It more often uses this idea of the kingdom of God. And Jesus there is saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's coming. Now, what does he mean when he say it's coming? I guess for many people, they might have the idea that heaven is up there somewhere and hell is down there somewhere and the earth is like a conveyor belt. And the idea of the earth is to either send people up or to send people down. And so the up is just always up. It's not really coming because it's just up. And the down's not coming because the down's just there. You sort of get what I'm saying there? We have this idea that you die, you either go up or down. But that's not the way Jesus is speaking, isn't it? He's talking about the kingdom actually coming. That it's not here, that it's going to be here, and you need to be part of it. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about the kingdom of heaven? Well, to understand that, we need to understand the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel was an expression of the kingdom of God. The whole of Israel's nation was an expression of the kingdom of God. They were God's people. God had redeemed them himself, brought them out of Egypt. They were his people living in his land, the land that he had given them, under his king, with his temple. This was the kingdom of God. Have a look at how it's spoken about in the book of Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 14. It says here, speaking of God's covenant to David, it says, I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Now, this is talking about the kingdom of Israel here, and it's speaking of it as God saying, this is my kingdom. Or in 1 Chronicles, a few pages to the right, verse 28, chapter 28, verse 6. He said to me, Solomon, your son. Sorry, I've got to go back to verse 5. I got the wrong verse there. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Do you see what the nation of Israel was? It was the kingdom of the Lord. It was God's kingdom. Now, as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, and please come with me to Isaiah, we've been seeing that this kingdom of Israel is coming under judgment. And in chapters 1 to 5, we saw God speaking to his people and inviting them to respond. Then in verses 6, 7, and 8, which we looked at last week, we saw that God is going to send the judgment of the Assyrians on the kingdom of Israel, and that it's going to be a harsh judgment that's actually going to rip them up out of the land. And so what's actually happening here is as the Assyrians are coming down, now can we have that map? Got that map there? Remember we saw that the Assyrians were coming down from the north, down through the Lake of Galilee, that region up where that purple bit goes up there. The Assyrians were coming down there. And so what this means is when the Assyrians are coming down and ripping apart Israel, what this means is that the kingdom of God is being dismantled. The kingdom of God is being lost. You see, this is why Jesus says the kingdom is coming. It's because the kingdom was taken away under the judgment of God. Kingdom of God is just not always there. The kingdom was under Israel. But then when the Assyrians were coming, and they're going to just obliterate the northern kingdom, then the kingdom of Israel begins to be dismantled. The kingdom of God begins to be dismantled. Now, what we need to understand that is, because have a look at chapter 9, where chapter 9, verse 1, where it talks about God's restoration. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, what that is saying is that the destruction of the kingdom of God came from the north, and all of those regions of that we read about there, of Naphtali, Zebulun, Galilee, they're all up in the north. And what it's saying is that when God's kingdom comes again, when God establishes his kingdom, it's going to come from the north as well. The Assyrians came down and brought punishment from the north, but when God's kingdom comes, it's going to come from the north and restore the kingdom of God. And it's interesting how this kingdom comes. Look at how it comes, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So here we see a few important things, that when the kingdom of God comes, it's going to come with a person. The kingdom of God's not going to come by a movement. It's not going to be that there's going to be a whole lot of wars and then it's going to be established. It's that there's going to be one person who's going to come. This child who's going to be born. And you've probably sung this song in various ways at church or heard songs about it. "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given." Now, this son, in many ways, it sort of carries along a theme that we've been looking at in the book of Isaiah. So in Isaiah chapter 7, we saw that in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child." And we saw that to King Ahaz, this sign of the virgin having a child was given. Now, this child that came seems to be Isaiah's children, his child or possibly his children as he has more. But then we also saw that this judgment was going to be far more than just what was happening there and then. That what Isaiah was talking about was going to be something that was going to go on right up into the future when God brings his kingdom. And so this idea of the son, of this special son, we see in chapter 9 as well. That there's going to be this child who is born and a son who is given. And so we can see that when the kingdom of God comes, it comes with a person. When the kingdom of God comes, it comes with a person. Now, we want God's restoration, don't we? We want God's blessing in our life. Maybe people you've called out for God to bless you in some way, and we want that type of thing. And certainly what we're reading about here is the coming of the Son of David. This is another way, we'll be looking at this in a moment, of talking about the Messiah. This is a prophecy about the Messiah coming, bringing God's kingdom, bringing the restoration, bringing the kingdom of God. And I think many people would say, I'd like to be part of that. But Isaiah goes on to say, before you can have that though, before you can have this restoration, there's going to be the judgment. So have a look in the next part of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8. "The Lord has a message. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in their arrogance, 'The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars.' But the Lord has strengthened resinous foes against him, and has spurred their enemies on. Arameans from the east and Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouths. And so we've got this great picture of this restoration. But before you can have that restoration, and you need to know this as well, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, if you want to know that, then there's going to be a punishment for sin first. I think many of us can just think, yeah, I'll be part of God's kingdom. I mean, I'm better than that person. I'm better than Adolf Hitler. We all like Adolf Hitler, don't we? Because we're all better than him. And so we can compare ourselves to him and say, yep, I'm better than him. But what God's saying here is that if you want to be part of this restoration, sin has to be dealt with first. And so he talks here about this terrible judgment that he's going to bring. And you heard that phrase being repeated. It's repeated four times in this section. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And it's a terrible picture, isn't it? Of someone with an upraised hand, ready to strike again. And he's ready to strike because the people, when they're coming under God's judgment, what do they say? That they're not broken and repentant and humble. Instead, what they say in verse 10 is, the bricks have fallen down, but we'll rebuild the walls. The trees have been cut down, but we'll replant the trees with better ones. And that's how they've responded to the judgment of God, with a defiance, like just saying, well, we'll just get back up and we'll keep going. And so because of that, God's judgment is held high. And maybe that's how you are with God as well, that you think, I'll just keep going here, I'll just ignore it, I just won't pay attention to it, I'll just get back on with life. That's what the Israelites were doing here. They talk about in verse 13 that even though they've... But the people who have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. You see, the Israelites have come under this judgment, but they haven't listened to the prophets. They haven't listened, and so they haven't turned back to God. And so God's hand is still raised. In verse 18, he talks about how their wickedness needs to be burned, and how in chapter 10, verse 1, woe to those who make corrupt laws. You see, they're under the judgment of God, but they're hostile to it. They won't let it discipline them. They won't accept that their sins need to be paid for. They just won't accept that. And it says here, it's this terrible picture of God's hand being raised up high. Now, you know, like, what does it mean to have your hand raised up like this? It means you're going to strike again, doesn't it? It's a terrible picture that God is raised. And it's a picture saying of God saying, your sin is going to be totally punished. Sin is going to be punished in this. You want to have the restoration, you want to have the kingdom, but first comes the punishment on sin. And if you won't accept that, then the punishment's just going to keep coming. But that's the thing we see here, that sin needs to be paid for. Sin needs to be dealt with if we want to be part of God's kingdom. Now he talks here next about the Assyrians, because the Assyrians have been the ones whom God has sent against the Israelites. And look at how they're spoken about in verse 5. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless people. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he said? Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand sees the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? Now here is God's judgment on Assyria. And it's interesting how it's spoken about, isn't it? That the nation of Syria was God's club that he used to punish the Israelites. And you see how he actually holds Syria responsible for how they've behaved. Assyria has been given a certain responsibility, a certain authority from God, But how did they use it? How did they use it? Well, they used it for a completely different purpose to God. For God, it was to punish and discipline Israel. For the Assyrian, it was for the glory of his own pride. For the Assyrian, it was for his own boasting over the other nations. And this actually shows us something very significant in the Bible about how we see God's sovereignty taught, that God is sovereign over all things and the rising up of nations and and what happens within the nations, yet at the same time, people being fully responsible for what they do. Did you see that in that chapter? That God's sovereign, he raised up Assyria to do this, yet Assyria has a completely different intention. So we see God's sovereignty and human responsibility are there right next to each other. And this is the way the Bible talks about these. It says that God is sovereign over all things in this world, and you are responsible for how you live. Now, people say, how does that work? I want a nice logical Greek philosophical method of either this or this. But I tell you, the way the Bible talks about it actually is right. It is right in experience, in that you may even have experienced this as a Christian, that you can look back on times of your life and see how God was working, even though at the time you didn't know it. But you can look back and see how God worked in your life and how you were also making decisions, and that both of them were true. And this is actually how we experience life, that God is sovereign and we are responsible and are held responsible for how we live. Now, this is the case for the Assyrians. Their intention is their own sinful glory, and for that they're going to be judged, and God will judge them. But for us, we need to take the lesson of this, that God is sovereign over all things, yet we are held accountable for how we live. Now, it may be true that you are influenced by your genes. I'm sure it is. It's true that we're influenced by our family and the world around us. That is the case. It's true that we're influenced by our own thinking through of issues. All of those things are true, but none of them take away the fact that we are responsible for what we do. All of those things are true. We can't say, well, that's just how I was brought up, so that's why I did it. Yes, that's how you're brought up, but we're still responsible for how we live. We just can't put these things off. And that's what we see being taught in this chapter, that God punishes us and treats us as responsible people. Now, after the judgment, you'll see that it continues in chapter 10, verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on the Assyrian who struck them down, but will rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to God Almighty. And so it's saying here that after this time of judgment, there's going to be the time of salvation then. That before we have the coming of God's kingdom, there's got to be a punishment for sin. And then after that will be the time of restoration. And again, we see that this restoration all focuses on an individual. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his branches, a branch will bear fruit. Or in verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Now, who is this stump of Jesse that's being spoken about? In order to understand who Jesse is, we need to go back into the Old Testament, and maybe you haven't done this, so let's do it now. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is at the appointing of one of Israel's first kings. God sent his prophet Samuel to anoint the first king of Israel, a man named Saul. And then the second king of Israel was a famous man named David. But David comes from a particular family. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way." The horn of oil was how they used to anoint somebody with oil. "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be my king." And so this is where Jesse comes from. Jesse is the father of King David. Come across with me to 2 Samuel 7, and we'll see the promise that God makes to David. Samuel 7, halfway through verse 11. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Nathan to King David. "The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." And so here we see one of the great covenants in the Old Testament, in the prophets before Jesus, where God said to David that one of your sons, David, will build my temple, will establish my kingdom. And that I will be his father and he will be my son. And so we have this promise that God calls David Jesse's son, and then to the son of David, he makes this promise that he's going to bring the kingdom of God. Now, that's all the background from hundreds of years before Jesus to understand what's happening here. Because in Isaiah, it talks about the son of Jesse being grown up from a stump. It's from a stump because the kings of Israel, the sons of David, have been cut off by the Assyrians, cut off by the Babylonians, as we'll see. And so what's left is just a stump of David, a stump of Jesse, from which this new king was going to come. But again, we see here that when the kingdom of God comes, it's going to come with a person. It's going to come with this son of David, with this son of God, with this Messiah. And have a look at what type of kingdom it's going to be. Look at 11 verse 6. 11 verse 6. "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. Neither will they harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, what's that a picture of there, of this kingdom? It's not a normal picture of a kingdom, is it? This is actually a new creation that it's talking about. When you get those types of descriptions of a little kid playing, you know, in a viper's nest, of a lion and a lamb playing together, this is saying that when God's kingdom comes this time, when the son of David brings it, it's not just going to be like Solomon back in the temple. It's not going to be like the kings of Israel before. When it comes this time, it's going to be a new creation. It's going to be completely different. Now, in many ways, that's why we talk about heaven as being different to this world. And rightly so, because God's kingdom, when it comes, it's not just a repeat of what we have here on earth. In fact, no one on earth could actually make that, could they? You can't make that type of world. We have all of our laws to bring in, all of our, you know, to try to shape our societies. We do all of our social engineering to make people do what we think. But nothing is like what God brings. When God's kingdom comes, it's completely different to any other kingdom we've ever seen. Have a look at how it's also described in chapter 11, verse 15. "The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over it in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people. that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. Now that's a description of a new Exodus, isn't it? Remember how the Israelites came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea? And what he's saying now is that he's going to dry up the Euphrates rivers where Assyria was. He's going to dry that up and there's going to be a new Exodus. And so when this individual comes to bring the kingdom of God, what's it going to be like? It's going to be a new creation type kingdom. It's going to be it's nothing like what you're expecting. It's completely different to the kingdoms of this world. And it's going to be a new Exodus when it happens. Now, in response to this, in chapter 12, we see that people are going to sing praise to God, just as the Israelites did. They're going to sing praise to God again and declare his glory to the nations. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, there you see is a long section of scripture that I've just tried to briefly take you across, and you can see how it hopefully fits together. But that is one of the prophecies of the Old Testament of God's coming kingdom, of how the kingdom had been lost and what it would look like again when it came. And now, just in the last few moments, I want us to look at how Jesus fulfills this. Because one of the evidences for Christianity is that Jesus fulfills the promises of the prophets who were before him. It's one of the evidences that Jesus himself put forward. Christianity is not just a matter of just have faith. It's not a matter of just have faith. Jesus never just said that. What he said was, I've come to fulfill these scriptures. Go and look at them. You can consider them. Now, I've shown you that. Let's have a look at how Jesus fulfills this. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went to live in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now you see where Jesus begins his ministry? He begins it where the prophet Isaiah said the kingdom of God would begin to be established again. The kingdom was lost from the north, but now it's going to be established from the north. And consider the cross of Jesus. You see, before you could have this kingdom, sin needed to be paid for. Remember God's upraised hand. People might think they can just be part of this kingdom, but no. God's hand is upraised against sin. And it's Jesus' death on the cross that actually puts God's hand down. You see, for our sin, that God's hand is raised to bring judgment on our sin. But with Jesus' death on the cross, he has paid for that sin for you. So much so that God's word to you now is not, my hand is still upraised. But when you put your faith in Jesus and his death on the cross, God's word for you now is, my hand is held out to you. Isn't it great that Jesus can change God's hand from being upstretched to now being out and calling you in, to having turned aside the judgment of God so that your sins are paid for and that you can be part of God's kingdom? You see, Jesus is the root from is the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesus was from this family line of Jesse. He was a son of David, the family line to whom God made these promises. That is who Jesus is. And Jesus was born of the virgin birth, as we read about in Isaiah chapter 7, and that son who was to come to bring the kingdom of God. He is that son. When the Old Testament talks about God bringing his kingdom through a person, well, this person is Jesus. It's Jesus who brings a new creation through his resurrection from the dead. It's Jesus who brings the new exodus, as we can now leave our sins, as we can now leave the judgment of God, as we can now move out and become the people of God. It's Jesus who fulfills all of these things. And so I want to ask you today to join in with what Isaiah talks about in chapter 12. I want to ask you, will you sing to the Lord for what he's done for you in Jesus? Will you sing for the one who has come to bring the kingdom of God? Will you sing for joy and tell of the great things that he has done? Will you let others know of the great things that God has done? I hope that you've been able to see that Jesus really does fulfill the prophets who were before him, prophets who were there hundreds of years before him. He brings the kingdom exactly the way that they said it was going to come. And this is the kingdom that you can be part of as well.